Hello, Michael Youssef here. You know, recently a British newspaper headline says, "Is this the end of the world?" Someone asked me recently, "Are we heading for Armageddon?" I said, "We need not fear the future. When you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can have true peace regardless of what the future holds. Will you come to Him?"
Visit ltw.org/Jesus to find out more.
Hello and welcome to Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. We hear a lot today about toxic masculinity and gender identities, but not much about manhood, specifically the marks of a godly dad. But thankfully, the Bible addresses these pointedly with words to fathers of all ages to step beyond the world's ways and into the role of leading and guiding families into the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen with me now as Dr. Youssef takes you into the pages of 1 Corinthians for a look at healthy living in a sick world on this life-changing Leading the Way.
We've been seeing in this series of messages from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is addressing something is of vital importance and probably of more importance in our time than any time in my life. What is it? That small compromises eventually, sooner or later, will lead to a complete departure from biblical truth. Pulling our anchor from the water of the Word of God will cause us to be lost in the sea of chaos and confusion. And in these days, God's men and women need to stand up and shine His light. In fact, this is the reason why the Apostle Paul is writing to them, and I believe with all my heart he's writing for us in the 21st century. Sometimes he says this with sternness. Sometimes he does it with sarcasm. And other times he does it with rebuke, because he knows that any church, can reach the abyss traveling one inch at a time. One inch at a time. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 14, to the end. And I've asked myself the question as I was preparing and I'm praying, and I asked, why is Paul being so uncompromising here? Why is that? And the answer is this: because he loves them as a faithful father loves his children. And he makes that very clear. Because he cannot stand watching them straying away from God's word one step at a time. It's grieving him to his very depth of his soul. He cannot bear seeing them being misled by Satan, just like Adam and Eve were misled in the garden. Because as a faithful father, spiritual father, he gives his children the best and the most. Paul wants them to experience the fullness of authentic faith in Christ. Question: what are the marks of godly fatherhood as described here in this passage? Well, there are at least four that I have found in this passage here. And I want to share those four characteristics about godly fatherhood from this passage. First of all, in verses 14 and 15, he said, a godly father must lovingly admonish. Secondly, in verse 16, he said that a godly father is to be an example setter. He is to set the example. And thirdly, verse 17, he said, a godly father is to teach, is to be a teacher. And fourthly and finally, verses 18 to 21, a godly father is to discipline. Look at them closely with me. How does a father, a faithful father, whether it be earthly father of physical children or spiritual father, how to lovingly admonish his children? Godly fathers must first warn his child when he sees them getting off into the danger zone. That's the beginning of admonition. The word that Paul uses here, it means to correct. It means to make right what is wrong. What purpose? What purpose? Investing time and energy and effort. Why? for the purpose of bringing about the change. The idea here is very clear. In admonishing, you do not do it to destroy the child, but to reclaim him or her. It is not to abuse the child, but to get alongside of them and help them change direction. It is not to provoke the child and put them down. It's not to be constantly critical of the child, but to uplift them. Beloved, listen to me. No father can do all of this by being an absentee father. King David was a great military warrior, but he failed miserably in lovingly admonishing his children, and he paid dearly for it. Eli the priest, who discipled the prophet Samuel, he did not admonish his sons Hophni and Phinehas, and they grew up to be wild boys. They abused the offerings, and they were immoral. And what is worse, as you read 1 Samuel, particularly chapter 2, 3, and 4, you notice that the priest Eli wasn't even aware that his boys have gone out of control. Godly fathers must lovingly admonish. Godly church leaders must lovingly admonish when they see one of their members are in danger. When you see a brother or sister going into the deep end, you cannot shrug the shoulder and say, well, it's none of my business. But the sad part is this, and that really is the one that breaks my heart, that we live in a time when pastors, preachers, teachers are the one who misleading their congregations. But here is a great example from Paul about loving admonition. Listen carefully. He refers to the Corinthians, carnal as they were, as brothers, several times. Why? Because a loving father, he cannot only admonish, but also encourage. Paul calls them not just children, but beloved children. In spite of their disobedience to the word of God, in spite of their immoral lifestyle, in spite of their doctrinal errors, which we'll see down the road, in spite of their spiritual immaturity, he loved them just the same. If we only love our children, only if, or only when they're good, obedient, perfectly behaving, it's a terrible, terrible mistake. Some make the mistake of telling their children when they're young, I love you if you, and fill in the blank. I love you if you, no. These children will grow up to associate love with reward. Love has to be unconditional. And Paul's love for the Corinthians gave everything and asked for nothing in return. Just as a loving father wants to bring healing and comfort to his children's hearts, just as a loving father wants to help his children to overcome fear and apprehension and worry and anxiety, just as a loving father wants to deal differently in the different stages of his children's lives, so does the spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, here with the Corinthians. The first thing is what? Secondly, godly fathers is to set the example. Verse 16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I had lots of problem with that verse for many years. I really did. Before I had children, or even after I had children, when I was in seminary and was studying 1 Corinthians, and before I was ordained, and after I was ordained, that verse used to bother me, always gave me a lump in my throat. When I was preparing for ordination and after ordination, follow my example, I could never do that. And that continued for a while, and I got really to understand the depth of this statement. I want to explain it to you, so listen carefully. If I tell one of my children to be imitators of me, it does not mean that I'm perfect. Or I'm going to say, hey, look at me, boys, you know. No. I want them to imitate me, for even when they see me fail, but particularly when they see me fail, they see that I acknowledge my failure and that I am ready and willing to repent of my failure. In fact, I can tell you something that I hope that you'll always, always, always remember. The hardest people to set the example for are those in your house, especially if you're a preacher. When my kids were young, they remembered every sermon. And I, to this day, wonder why did they remember them. It's just to hold me accountable. Oh, they'll listen to the sermons. And if I do or say anything in the slightest, oh, Dad, you remember what you said? Amazing what they can remember. Family is the hardest place to set an example to. If I'm discipling somebody outside of my family, my goodness gracious, I can act very spiritual. You know what I mean? I'm a very spiritually mature with those who are not in my household. I mean, I can speak with holy dullness. But we cannot pull this off in our homes. We can't pull this off with our children. Why? Our children see us in all moods and attitudes. Our children see our bare and smelly feet. Our children see if we are the same at home as we are in public life. I was thinking about this, and I thought of a godly young father who sat at the edge of the bed of his dying son. It has to be one of the most devastating things in the whole world. This young father was trying so hard to gather up some courage to tell the young boy that he soon is going to glory. Although this father was comforted by the fact that his son, his boy, knew the Lord as his personal Savior and Lord, and he, without a doubt, going straight to heaven, but as we all know, wonderful as this may be, the pain of separation is indescribable and too deep for words. And so finally, the father said, "My son, are you afraid to meet Jesus?" And the boy blinked away and brushed some tears. And then he bravely said, "No, not if he's like you, Dad." What a testimony to this young father. I've known young fathers in this church, and I stand in awe. I know a particular young father who gave up one of the greatest world prestige because he did not want to compromise his fathering of his children. First, lovingly admonish. Secondly, setting the example. Thirdly, the godly father teaches. Look at verse 17 with me. The godly father teaches. One of the major disciplines, in addition to lovingly admonish and setting the example, is telling them the truth, biblical truth. Dads, let me tell you something. Young dads, listen to me. You are the primary Bible teacher in your home. Paul not only taught the truth to the Corinthians believers as a loving father, but he also sent them some good and godly and authentic Bible teachers to help them along the way. He sent Apollos and he sent Timothy. Paul was not about to send them a false teacher or a compromising leader, just like any father, any godly father, would not take his children to a church, no matter how good the music is, to a church that is compromising the Word of God. Now, beloved, there are some who think that the truth of the Word of God is unintelligible and confusing. They do. Therefore, some preachers, when they hear that from their non-believing congregation, they will say, bypass Bible teaching. Water it down with some psychobabble in order for it to make sense. For instance, if the Old Testament truth is hard to accept by some, by today's standards, of course, move it or remove it. If the supernatural is difficult to comprehend by the modern culture, remove it. If judgment of God is unpopular, explain it away as just a symbolic thing. And that, my beloved, beloved, beloved friends, will eventually lead to not trusting any of the Word of God, not just the difficult passages. And you're going to end up only with the two covers of the book. Not even the maps are going to be there. But I'm also aware of the fact that some people, you notice some people, get so philosophical. I mean, they get so philosophical about the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, and they lose the attention of people. Beloved, the Bible said when Jesus spoke, common folks, common people, heard him gladly. The purpose of communicating the truth, listen to me, the purpose of communicating the truth is not to impress people with our knowledge, but to help them comprehend the truth. Then they can accept it or reject it, but at least they need to understand it. A godly father does what? Secondly, thirdly, I come fourthly and finally to a godly father is to discipline. I know that in some circles, the word discipline is a dirty word. And yet, the Bible over and over and over again tells us that our heavenly daddy, he disciplines his own children because he loves them so much. And fathers must discipline their children. Now, question, why people reject that word and think it's a dirty word? Discipline, discipline is just take it out. It's out of schools and out of homes, out of everywhere. Because my particular generation think that discipline means beating up the child. They think that discipline is synonymous with corporal punishment or physical punishment. That could not be further from the truth of the Word of God. Discipline means that when I see my child falling into a pit, I gently correct the direction so they move away from the pit. If I see my son is standing in front of a train, then I immediately and lovingly and quickly come and move them away from danger and tell them why I did this. That's what discipline means. The Corinthians here were allowing their pride and arrogance to lead them into a very dangerous territory. They became so arrogant that they were saying, the Apostle Paul would not dare to discipline us. He did not dare to correct us. We know everything, and we know better than he does, and we're just as smart, and we're just as knowledgeable, and we're just as gifted as he is. And Paul said, for the sake of your salvation, for the sake of your reward, for the sake of your peace and joy and fulfillment in life, I will not fail to correct you. Now, beloved, I want you to watch out. Just watch out. You will see it. When you hear a Christian become obsessed and constantly talking about the freedom in Christ, the freedom in Christ, when they become obsessed about their independence of the Bible, when they say, I have the right to interpret the Bible as I see fit. I have rights, period. When you see this, watch it. When you see this, you know that that person, if they are a believer, he or she is in a backsliding mode. Whenever someone is obsessed about grace, not the grace that saved us from sin, but they're talking about the grace that allow us to sin to our heart's content, that person is either taking the first step toward losing their way or they're covering up the loss of their way. Not long ago, a pastor of a mega church here in the United States had to step down from being a pastor because of a moral issue. One of his elders said the following, listen carefully, we should have seen the signs because he became obsessed with grace, but not the grace of forsaking sin. It's the grace that issues a license to sin. And here Paul concludes by telling us that power is not the power of words. Power is not the power of eloquent speech. Power is not on being a great communicator. No, he said the power is in the Word of God. That's where the power is. Verse 20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. Talk is cheap. Talk is inadequate. Talk is easy. talk is insufficient. The kingdom of God is about the power of God in the Word of God. Amen. The power that transforms lives, not encourages them to sin. The power that changes lives, not keeping in sin. The power that leads to holiness, not fake happiness. The power that converts, not keep you in place. The power gives you victory, not acquiescence to sin. My beloved friend, I don't know where you are. Only you know where you are. Ask yourself the question, what am I relying on? Am I relying on the power of the Word of God? Or am I relying on something else? My abilities, my talents, my gifts. Father God, I thank you that we recognize that we have no power. In fact, we have nothing that you have not given us. Even the breath that we're breathing right now comes from you. It's your gift. Everything is yours and comes from you. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to boast about. There's nothing to compare ourselves with others and then feel good about ourselves with. No. Holy Spirit, minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if someone here, Lord, who does not know you and have never taken that first step, will you speak to them, Holy Spirit? Convict them. Bring them to yourself. Assure them of your love and forgiveness.
A challenge to lean into the power of God's Word. Thanks for listening to Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. If you have a desire to learn more about what it means to be a Christian, please visit ltw.org/Jesus. However tough your questions may be, the Leading the Way pastors and counselors are happy to talk with you. Fill out a short contact form at the website I mentioned, ltw.org/Jesus.
In a world so desperately in need of truth and hope, Leading the Way is meeting the challenge. Through our Vision 2025 campaign, we are witnessing dramatic impact across the world. By focusing on 7 strategic ministry initiatives, Leading the Way is reaching its goal to bring the gospel to millions of people. As a part of this global initiative, we are expanding the distribution of our Navigator devices and creating new devices optimized for unreached people. These pocket-sized solar power devices each contain 150 biblically-based messages from Dr. Youssef, as well as the New Testament in the local language. Rugged, durable, and powered by the sun, Navigator devices are reaching remote regions where key infrastructure, like electricity, is limited. Pocket-sized and easily concealable, these devices are reaching into restricted regions where access to the gospel is minimal or even forbidden. These pocket missionaries are going where others can't go. Since the launch of Vision 2025, Leading the Way has distributed Navigator devices in over 40 countries. Recent countries include Nigeria, Tanzania, Côte d'Ivoire, Benin, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, and Sierra Leone. In addition to expanded distribution, we are also leveraging new technology to meet specific needs. Our Navigator line now includes 2 new devices, each suited to better reach unreached people. These new devices now feature 3 times the biblical content, enhanced durability, and a more powerful speaker. Through Leading the Way's Navigator devices, we are taking the Great Commission seriously, reaching into places that are hard to reach by normal means. As a key part of Vision 2025, it is Leading the Way's goal to distribute over 100,000 Navigator devices into the hardest to reach places in the world. To learn more, contact us today.
Partner with Dr. Youssef today. Here's the number, 1-300-133-589 or ltw.org. It's more than a website. It's a community where people can participate in what God is doing around the world. ltw.org. Thank you for listening today. This program is furnished by Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.